saves. We'll come and share the story in a moment about how God saved the whole world through one particular family. But before I do that, Jen, you've got something, you've got a task for
Sarah and
Hayden to undertake for us. They're going to go and explore outside and see if they can discover some things for us. And then at the end of it, they'll come back and hopefully they'll share with us what they found out, and that we'll all go away knowing much more.
So, Phil, did you want to do the Bible reading first before we go out, so they know what we're doing?
Yeah, can do. So our reading this morning comes from Genesis, in chapter 6, and starting at verse 9. But the Lord was pleased with Noah, and this is the story about him. Noah was the only person who lived right and obeyed God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God knew that everyone was terribly cruel and violent, so he told Noah, "Cruelty and violence have spread everywhere. Now I'm going to destroy the whole earth and all of its people. So get some good timber and build a boat. Put rooms in it, and cover it with tarp inside and out. Make it 133 metres long, 22 metres wide, and 13 metres high. Build a roof on the boat, and leave a space of about 44 centimetres between the roof and the sides. Make the boat 3 stories high, and put a door on one side, because I'm going to send a flood that will destroy everything that breathes. Nothing will be left alive. But I solemnly promise that you, your wife and your sons, and your daughters-in-law will be kept safe in the boat. Bring into the boat with you a male and a female of every kind of animal and bird, as well as a male and a female of every reptile. I don't want them to be destroyed. Store up enough food for both yourself and for them. And Noah did everything the Lord had told him. When I was first asked if I'd like to do a talk about a Bible here, and I thought about it for a little while, I was quite surprised. Noah suddenly sprang into my mind. Not a person I would normally think about, something on that. One of the favourite stories in the Bible, you see lots of children's books and various things like that, and we've even got a little wooden ark at home, which our grandkids now love to get out and play with and get the animals out and put them back in and all the rest of it. So what do we know about this man? Noah is a 10th generation descendant of Adam. His grandfather is called Methuselah, he's the oldest man recorded in the Bible. His father was called Lamech. And his father called him Noah. Noah means rest. And in Genesis 5:29 we read, he named him that because he will bring us comfort in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So his father as well as Noah knew God and spent time and shared with him. Noah was a righteous man who lived on the earth during a very wicked time. People chose to do things even when they knew that it was wrong. Does that sound a bit like today? People go around choosing what they want to do, not necessarily the best for everybody else. When he was about 500 years old, Noah was given a task of building this huge boat. And it took him about 100 years to complete. He then filled it with clean and unclean animals in accordance with God's instructions, as we read just now. And then at the right time, God closed the door on everything. And the waters came from above as well as below. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole earth was flooded. It stayed flooded for about 150 days. Then God sent the wind and dried everything out, but it took another 150 days for it all to dry out. At the end of that time, Noah didn't come straight out. He took two different types of birds, sent them out to seek out the land, to see if it was dry or not. And when the second one, the dove, returned with an olive branch, and waited seven more days, and then sent the bird out again. But the second time it didn't return. It found somewhere of safety that it could nest. So no one knew then that the earth was back, and back in a way that they could live on. But he still didn't come out of the boat, because God hadn't told him that it was time to yet. He waited until he did. So all in all, Noah and his family spent about a year in isolation, all locked up together. And that had a great echo with me as well for how we've been over this last year. That we've been locked away, some people have been locked away completely, self-isolating around us all the time. Noah's first act when they left the ark was to build an altar to God, to take some of the clean animals and birds and sacrifice a burnt offering. And that's why I think to some extent that it's not simply the two by two that we hear of as children that went into the ark, but that God would have provided the right number of animals for him to have taken. But Noah's simple act of offering to sacrifice to God and saying thank you for all that he'd done pleased God tremendously. And he promised never to curse the ground again because of what man had done, or to destroy all living things in the same way. And that's where he established his covenant and put the rainbow in the sky, the sign that we know and we see from time to time. So that's the story that I read from the Bible and we've just talked through now. What can we learn from it? I've managed to be a good preacher in the fact that I've got three little subsections now to talk through. We can grieve God is the first thing. The second one being all things are possible with God. And the third is that God loves us and has a plan for our eternal good. But thinking on the first one, how we can grieve God. What does God's word matter to a lot of people in the world today? People back in Noah's time, we read, were doing wicked, evil, wicked things, choosing not to do the right thing. It's very easy to look around nowadays and see much the same thing happening. One of the main reasons for war is because people want more for themselves than they're prepared to share with others. That they get greedy. And when we look at Myanmar and places like that where the army has risen up again. And it's easy perhaps to look at to Hong Kong and places like that as well and say, you know, what's going on there doesn't seem right to us. And then closer to home, both as a father and my children are smaller and now as grandpa, as I'm called. When I see the children doing wrong things, being disobedient to their parents and wanting their own way, that hurts me. I feel wrong, I feel upset. And as I'm made, as we are all made in God's image, it's easy then to see how it would upset him when all of us as children don't do how he knows what we should be doing. And if we do wrong, there has to be a price to pay, does there not? God is merciful and loving, full of grace. He never leaves us without a way to come back to him. He wants a relationship with us. And that always stuns me. He wants a relationship with us. Not just the other way around. He's always willing to go above and beyond to provide that way. It would in many ways be much easier for God to have simply wiped man from the earth and started again. flooded the whole world, cleaned it all up, marked it Eden again, started the whole process. But he chose not to. He had created man. He loved man that much. But at the right time, he chose Noah and his family, one righteous man. In Isaiah, we read, God's ways are not our ways. Noah, though, must also have wondered if God's plan was for the best, because flooding the whole earth was an immense task. Many people, there are many scientists and pseudoscientists now, tell you it's not possible that the whole world could have been flooded. But we look at the Bible and it sort of tells us, so it must have been. God had an eternal plan in mind. He knew the sinful nature of the world. He loved the world enough to intervene and not just let it run its course. His plan ultimately provided a way for us, for you, for me, to come into salvation. He sees the bigger picture. So we need to trust him, even when we don't understand, when we don't see what he's doing is going to get us anywhere at all. All things are possible to God. And just as I said, God's plan is different to what we may consider, how we may have thought he might have done things. But think also about Noah. When he had to carry it out, he must have faced a lot of opposition. People would have laughed at him, trying to build this boat in a land where it doesn't rain. Some would have been nasty to him. Some might have tried to stop him what he was doing, to try to take things away from him. Has anybody seen the film Evan and Martin? Yeah? I've watched it several times. I thoroughly enjoy it. It's a great film. But actually, it's quite interesting to watch the creation of this structure, which is the proportions that the Bible tells us that the ark should be. And the fact this man is trying to build it, and a lot of people there come round and they laugh and they poke fun at him. Towards the end though, they actually bring a crane in to try and rip the thing apart, to smash it apart. It's only at that point when the dam breaks, their attitude suddenly changes and they go from mocking him to desperately wanting to get on his boat because of the flood of water that's coming at them. I dare say it must have been the same in those days. But once it started raining more than an hour or two, and I think the way it would have rained, then people would have wanted to have gone on the ark, by which time the door was sealed and there was no way in. So sometimes obeying God and believing and means doing things that the world won't necessarily understand. As Christians, we believe the Bible is 100% true. And that means we must believe in the flood, because it's clearly said in it. And in fact, interestingly, there's an equivalent event recorded in several other mythologies, ancient Greek and Hindu, as well as a number of other religions. Islam, Gnostic, Baha'i faith, I think I've said that, something like the right sort of thing. They recall not necessarily exactly the same event, but a very similar event. A catastrophic flood which covered the whole earth. So I think from that we can take there is an understanding that in the historic past there has been that flood. Believing in God that warned, instructed and protected Noah and his family, loved creation enough to send the animals into the ark and to protect them. God is able to do far more than we know, expect or even understand, Ephesians 3. That was true of him then, and it's still true of him today. He did it for Noah in that situation. He can do it for us in ours. So whatever we're going through at the time, God can be with us. He can provide a plan for us too. We might not always know God's timetable, but we do know that his time is good, it's perfect. He sees it from a very different perspective. He sees it from the far future. So he knows what's going to happen. He's not anticipating it. It's historic to him in many ways. Noah had no idea when he started to build the ark how are we going to type? He knew it was going to be a big undertaking. He'd been given the dimensions of this huge pile of wood stuff, which would take a little thing. But it's still a huge undertaking. What he didn't know when he built the ark was how he was going to be on board. His family owned all of those smelly animals. But he trusted the one that he did to provide for everything. And we have time. Are we still there? Are we still all right? Everybody still? God loves us and has a plan for our eternal good. He never leaves us or forsakes us, abandons us, walks away from us. Deuteronomy. Sometimes we may feel that he's not hopeless as other times, but he is with us. He remembers us and sees us. He is a keeper of promises. He's good to his word, and his covenant, the contract that he makes with us, are eternal. It's not our strength, but God's strength that sees promises fulfilled. And that's a great comfort. In 2 Peter 3:9 it says, God isn't like his promise with some measure of us. He's restraining himself on account of us, man, holding back the end because he doesn't want to lose anyone. He's giving everyone space and time to change, to turn back to him, to understand what he is, who he is, how much he loves them. And God is not a God of chance or circumstance. He's not working out a plan. He has that plan worked out from the beginning of time to bring hope and redemption to us, his children. And nothing is accidental that he does. The foundations were laid with Noah, leading to the covenant that we can make with Jesus, we have made with Jesus. And the covenant that God makes with us through our salvation, for our salvation. In many ways, without Noah's story, ours wouldn't be possible. And you and I have a purpose and a plan as well. God loves us enough. We've been orchestrating that plan since before we were born. We're not here by chance. None of us are here by chance. He desired that each one of us live in this particular time. He's been making that way for our eternal salvation from as far back as the days of Noah. Some would say from before that, before the Garden of Eden. And then in the New Testament, in Luke 17, Jesus says, the time of the Son of Man will be just like the time of Noah. The time of the Son of Man, when Jesus comes again, will be just like the time of Noah. Everyone will be carrying on as usual. We're not going to get an email. We're not going to get a text message. We're not going to get a phone call that says next Tuesday at 4 o'clock, Jesus is coming back. If you do, it's a scam message, not from Jesus, believe me. He will appear one day. Everybody will be having a good time right up to the day Noah boarded the ship. They suspected nothing until the flood hit and swept everything away. And sadly, I think, when Jesus comes again, there will be many who will be in that same state. We don't know that time, day or time. What we do know is that Jesus will return. The world today can be compared to society in Noah's era very easily. We both lived. We live in a time of our decay, and we have many social, political, and spiritual issues. So like Noah, we need to look to God to take care of ourselves, of our families, of those we love, of our homes. And so that those we meet will see the difference that us knowing Jesus makes, and therefore will understand and perhaps seek him out for themselves. Well, everyone around Noah only had their eyes on the ark and didn't have any purpose. Noah's focus was only on the one behind the provision of his promise and his purpose. So not looking at the object, but looking at the person who guides it. So let's not be caught out when Jesus returns. So just in closing then, first thing, if we can grieve God, if we are disobedient, it could be very easy to grieve God. But he gives us a way that we can come back and we can ask forgiveness. All things are possible with God. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all knowing, all loving, all caring. He loves us and has a plan for each of our eternal good to rescue us. And then finally, I'll run away back to the quote from the Bible. When Lamech called his son Noah, meaning rest, it was so that he would break the curse that God put on the land, how hard he'd made it. And I think through what Noah did, he did. The son called for, he called his son rest, and he broke that curse that God had put over the land. So, that's all I was going to share. We did ask Gemma and the children, I think they went away. They come back. We lost them again. Bear with me. So when I asked the children to do this morning, because I've always been intrigued by the sheer size of this ark, is to try and measure the church building, the church next door, that we might get an understanding and an idea of how big that is, and therefore how big the ark might have been.
Right.
Would you like to tell them how wide the ark was in the Bethlehem Church?
The ark was as wide as the length of the big church.
Did you hear that? The ark was as wide as the length of the big church. That's about 23 metres from memory.
Yeah? So how many lengths of the big church
we
did to make the ark?
It would be 6 lengths of the big church to make the big ark. The ark is almost as tall as the big church. Not quite as tall, though.
Only by about 1 metre, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, that gives you a bit of perspective. The big church is almost as tall as the ark would be. It is as that length is the width of the ark, and the length of the ark is 6 times that width.
Thank you both for doing that. That's fabulous. I'm really intrigued by that myself personally. Hopefully that's giving you some food for thought as well. Did you hear that? Tell me if you missed that. The size of the ark. So the size of the ark, the width of the ark, is the same as the length of the church.
The big church.
The big church. About 23 metres. The length of the ark is about 6 times as long as the church. So, if you imagine six of those sticking out across the roundabout and onwards, that's the length of the ark. And in height-wise, the church is about a metre higher. The church is about a metre higher than the ark would be.
That's a lot of wood.
And it had 3 floors inside it and 1 really large door on the side. So, they're saying, if every time we walk past it, you can think that's about a sixth of an ark over there. There you go. So, let's come and just close that in prayer.